Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear congregation, we read in Isaiah 11, verse 9, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Children, some of you have been swimming already this season, and when you go into your pool and you go to the bottom, go around over the whole area of the pool, it's covered with water. There's no place where it's dry, no place where there isn't water. Water has that tendency to cover wherever it is over. And so what Isaiah is saying is, whether we're at a pool or the bottom of the lake or the sea or the ocean, everywhere you turn there is covering with water. And he is comparing this covering to the knowledge of the Lord. Isaiah is looking with anticipation. He is speaking prophetically that there is coming a day. And immediately after this verse goes on to speak of the servant of Jehovah Christ. But he's speaking of the day in which the knowledge of the Lord shall be proclaimed and extended throughout the world. Of course, he is talking about the times of the New Testament, where the gospel has gone forth to the ends of the world. We see that even today. Sometimes it seems that the gospel and the message of God is covered over. And yet the reality is, as Christ has indicated also in the parable of the small, tiny mustard seed, he said would be planted in the earth and would grow into a large tree, and all the fowls of heaven would come to lodge in the tree. It's speaking of the same idea. The knowledge, the glory of the Lord our God would fill the earth. And not only now as we see it in pieces and in parts and even in growing measure, but there's coming a day, and in particular when our Lord shall return, when every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, and everyone will say, "Jesus is Lord," to the glory of God the Father. All the earth will be filled with the knowledge, with the glory, with the hallowing of God's name. Now we know a person's name is very significant also in the Scriptures, and even today to some degree. What's connected to a person's name is their authority and their reputation. And so what Jesus is going to confront us with already in this first petition is his Father's name, his Father's authority, his Father's reputation. It's something we also find in the Ten Commandments, in the third commandment. And this idea is found throughout the Scriptures. God is concerned about his glory, his name, his authority, and that to be extended throughout the earth. In the Old Testament, God had appointed, had chosen Israel to bear witness to the nations his name. They were to live in such a way the nations around them would stand in wonder and awe at this God who they served. And Israel, in many respects, failed. Many among Israel, yes, knew the Lord in an intimate and personal way. And yet when Christ came, this intimacy and this knowledge of God was unfolded even more on the day of Pentecost. And this knowledge of God and the hallowing of his name is extended in the New Testament to the ends of the earth through the ministry of the church and individual believers. And so when Jesus asked of his disciples, teach us to pray, says to them this way, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's what we want to consider this morning with God's help from our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 47. Lord's Day 47, question and answer 122. Which is the first petition? Answer, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Our theme is setting apart the name of God with three thoughts. Whose name is to be hallowed? Secondly, what does it mean to hallow God's name? And thirdly, how we hallow his name. Setting apart the name of God. Congregation, children, what does it mean to hallow something or someone? You know, we begin this prayer that Jesus taught us with the words, Our Father. And Jesus adds also, which art in heaven. Jesus in this way gives us some sense of both God's nearness, our Father, as well as the distance, the separation, the exaltedness of God, which art in heaven. At one and the same time, we could say, we both draw near to him as Father, Father of the whole family of God on earth and in heaven. And at the same time, we recognize his distance, his glorious majesty, and his being beyond compare. So to hallow means to set apart. It means to sanctify. It means to make holy. So what does this actually mean when we are uttering and praying this petition, hallowed be thy name? Well, first of all, we're not making a statement in this petition. It's a request. We're not saying, as in the introduction, as it were, to the prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, we're making a statement, a confession. This is the first petition. So we're asking God that his name would indeed be hallowed. We're making requests. We're making supplication. We're begging God to bring glory to his own name. And here again we can see that the unbeliever, the one who does not believe God and his Son Jesus Christ, there is no desire in their heart that God would be exalted. They first of all don't believe there is a God, but second of all, their own name is what they are seeking to honor and glorify. But those who have tasted of who God is in his mercy and kindness and grace in Jesus Christ, their heart's desire is that God's name would be exalted, honored, hallowed, not only by themselves, but as we have seen in the introduction, that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of God and his glory. Now we know that this name of God is set apart from all other names. This prayer then is the petition that all other gods would become nothing. And that God alone, who is the true God, to whom we pray, would be exalted and magnified. Connected to this word, hallowed, is the idea of sanctified. Now, of course, God sanctifies his people, his church. He purifies us. He makes his people holy. He has chosen them and set them apart. He sanctifies them that they are daily in this process of growing in Christ's likeness. And that, of course, only happens if one is born again, justified. Then we know they become, through God's work and grace and Spirit, more and more sanctified. In the Old Testament, also we are confronted with this idea of sanctification or hallowing. The instruments used in the temple and the priests and their uniforms were all set apart for a particular task. They were hallowed for that use. So what are we saying then when we're talking about God? And we're asking that He would be hallowed, sanctified as it were. Well, if we're talking about God Himself, we realize God is God. He cannot be more sanctified, more hallowed than He already is. He is already exalted. He is already high and lifted up. There is no one like Him. And yet, on the other hand, when His creature, and in particular, when His people do praise Him and exalt Him and magnify Him, both by words and by their lives, living holy lives, they bring glory and honor to Him. God gets glory to His name in this way. How? Well, first of all, His work in these people who are now doing things contrary to what they formerly did in their sin is a testimony of His marvelous grace. God gets glory from each of those who have been born again and now in thankfulness seek to live unto Him. But also, when those who are called after His name live lives that reflect Christ, when they live in love to their neighbor and kindness and meekness and gentleness, these things, reflecting Christ in them, causes the world and the unbeliever to magnify, hallow, glorify God. Jesus spoke of this in His Sermon on the Mount, that they may see your good works which you do and may glorify your Father which is in heaven. We'll look more at that in our last thought. But we need to look now at the question in particular, whose name is it that Jesus wants us to see hallowed? It's the Father's name. The one and only true God, the God who has revealed Himself already in the Old Testament. I think of the revelation that God gave to Moses in Exodus 34, where He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This was a revelation of the hallowedness, holiness of God to Moses. And what's the response of Moses? He made haste and bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. If we have a right sense and understanding of God's hallowedness, holiness is being sanctified, we too bow in adoration and worship. It will be evident in our lives that this petition which we ask of God comes from an understanding and knowledge of who God is, this one whose name we seek to hallow. I think of Isaiah Isaiah, who meets God, he says in Isaiah 6, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then what happens? An angel takes a tong, the coals from off of the altar in this vision, and comes and touches his lips and says, "Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." And the response of Isaiah is, "Send me." Before he felt he could not speak, and now, seeing the awe, wonder, and glory of God, he desires also God's name would be hallowed. And just like Moses, who confessed that he dwelt among a people who were stiff-necked, and he asked God for pardon and to take them for his inheritance, so Isaiah, seeing the holiness and glory of God, pronounces a curse upon his own head. "Woe is me. I am undone." When he stood in the presence of this majestic God, it seemed as if he came apart in his whole person and being at the very seams of his life. And he bows in worship. Have you ever come to see who the one true God is? This one to whom Jesus says we are to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, let thy name be hallowed." Isaiah would never be the same. And if you have met with God and believe that he is, you will never be the same. The same. Having seen our sinfulness in light of his majesty and glory, and fled to Christ for pardon and forgiveness, and tasting of mercy and love and kindness, we will never be the same. God has said through the psalmist, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." Isn't that part of our problem today? We think of God as someone just like us. Our conception and idea of who God is a little bit higher, perhaps, than the most respected person we know, but not much more. And what Jesus is saying, if we understand and have a knowledge of our Father which art in heaven, our desire is that he is exalted and magnified and honored. Is this our desire? Is this our wish and what we seek to promote in this world? I think of Elijah. He's running away from Jezebel into the wilderness. He's complaining to the Lord, thinking the Lord is someone like he is in that measure. He's complaining to God, he's the only one left. And then God said, "Go forth." And behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind rent the mountains, broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God's glory is manifest in so many ways, not only in the majestic and awesome and powerful, but even in the still and small voice that we hear when we turn to the Word of God. And in every one of these instances, what's the effect that is noticed in the lives of people who are confronted with the awesome glory and majesty and the small, still voice? There is worship. When man sees the glory of God, when man meets God, he falls down and worships. Elijah wrapped himself in his mantle and went outside of the cave. God spoke with him further. If we come to know this true God, we worship and adore Him in Jesus Christ. And our desire and longing becomes reflective of what the desire and longing of Christ was. What was that? Well, children, we know that when Jesus came to earth, every moment He lived, every breath He took, every word He spoke, every thought He thought, was with one intent: to hallow His Father's name, to get glory to His Father's name. Jesus lived His whole life wanting nothing more. He craved, desired nothing more than that His Father's name would be exalted and glorified. And He then says to His disciples, when they say, "Teach us to pray," pray this: "Father, let Thy name be hallowed." Jesus says in His prayer, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. I," Jesus says, "have glorified Thee on the earth." The wonder is that Jesus has glorified and exalted the name of God to its highest degree. And we may be found in Him if we are in Christ. We are safe. We are secure. All of our lack of honoring and sanctifying and hallowing God's name is covered in His righteousness. And at the same time, there is then this work of Christ's Spirit in the hearts of His children. This desire that's within them, being a new creature in Christ, to see the name of their Father in heaven hallowed, magnified, and glorified also. Jesus prayed this petition, no doubt: "Father, glorify Thy name, hallow Thy name." And He went out and lived in this way that brought glory to God's name. He lived this petition. Everything in Jesus' life centered on the question: does it bring glory to my Father? And even in a natural way, don't we see this in our lives? You can have a father who is perhaps honorable, respected, has a certain measure of authority even. And you can have this father's children living and following in his footsteps. They really don't add more glory and more honor to the father, but they simply affirm and demonstrate they are children of this father. He is already honorable and noble of character, and the children simply magnify that honor and that character that enhance his honor. But the opposite can be true also. You can have a child of this same parent who brings shame and dishonor and disrepute to the Father's name by their sin and rebellion. Which of these more reflects our life, your life? Is God, the only true God's name and person and being, hallowed, sanctified, exalted by your words, by your life, or being one of those who belong to the outward body, the church, there is cause for the name of God to be profaned because of your words and your life? It brings us to our second thought. What does it actually mean to hallow God's name? Well, again, to really understand the idea of hallowing his name, let's go back a moment to what it isn't. What's the opposite of hallowing God's name? Well, that's to blaspheme or profane the name of God. We can see how serious this sin is. When we look at the commandments of God, we recognize that God has said those who misuse his name, who profane his name, who take it in vain, who, as it were, unhallow it if it's possible, these, God says in this commandment, he will not hold them guiltless that take his name in vain. You know, we hear of these radical Islamists. And just before they will blow up planes or themselves in marketplaces with bombs, their cry is, Allah Akbar, God is great. And then they carry out their devious, murderous acts. And we stand back and the world, in much the same way, stands back from all this that has taken place, and we say, what kind of God is that? Who is the active participant, as it were, in terror and murder? Who commands you to do these terrible things? That's not only happening in Islam, but other religions as well. It is even sadly, more sadly, taken place in the name of Christianity also. In history, there have been those who have rounded up people and at the threat of death have said, either you confess Christ or die. That's not the kind of confession that brings hallowedness to the name of God. And what about today? When the world, the unbelieving world, looks at the one who confesses to be a Christian and a believer, does the world see any difference between themselves and others and the Christian? If there is no difference, if the Christian, if you are living like everyone else you are at work with, everyone else you're going to school with, and they see you and they see another person, they see identical lives, identical words and thought patterns and behaviors. The person who sees you and the other person who's an unbeliever will say, what is the difference? What is the use of being a Christian? Why should I follow your God? If the Christian collapses under trial and temptation, why would you follow this God? If the believer who confesses Christ is as angry and bitter about things in life as the unbeliever, why would you follow his God? If the words of their mouth is not sweet and edifying, why would the one who confesses Christ be the one you would want to imitate? If the life of one who names Christ is as guilty and full of deceit and self-seeking as the rest of this world, why would you want to be a Christian? There's no difference anyway. A pagan philosopher said this to professing Christians. Show me that you are redeemed, and then I will believe in your Redeemer. If we do not seek to hallow God's name, what worth is the words of our petition? Hallowed be thy name. And our lives continue on the same path, the same track as others around us. What does it mean to hallow God's name? I want to give you a couple of biblical examples. First of all, to hallow God's name means to believe His word. If we go back to Numbers 20, we have the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. There's no water. It's happened before, and now it's happened again. And again, not the first time, the children of Israel complain and grumble to Moses. Moses and Aaron turn from the complaining people and they turn to the Lord. They come to the door of the tabernacle and we read, they fall on their faces and we read, the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And God speaks. Gave them specific commands. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, all the people, likely the heads of the people, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water. And then we read, Moses gathered the people together, took Aaron and the rod around the rock. And he said to the people, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly. Then we read, the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron. Because you believed me not to sanctify me, to hallow me, to make me holy in the sight of this people, in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses, in his disobedience, not believing God's word, God says, you have not sanctified, hallowed my name. The opposite must be true. Should Moses have spoken to the rock, come forth, and the water would flow, God's name would have been sanctified, hallowed in the eyes of all the people. What happens to God's name as we live, as we speak? Does our life bring glory to His name? It cannot if we are an unbeliever. When we do not, John says, believe the report God gave of His Son, we make God a liar. We profane His name in not believing the gospel. We hallow His name when we believe, trust, cling to His word. A second way in which God's name is hallowed is when He is glorified. God connects Himself, this idea and thought of being glorified and exalted, with the word hallowed and sanctified. We see that in Exodus 29. He said, I will meet you there at the tabernacle and speak to you there, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified, hallowed by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. Now the same is true in the New Testament. The glory that descended upon the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a visible manifestation, a revelation of God's glory and the hallowing of His name. And Israel was to so live and bring even heathen nations into the worship of this one God. Now God's glory is no longer seen in an earthly tabernacle and temple. Where is it seen? Is it missing today? Not at all. God's glory is to be seen in His church. The hallowing of His name is to be demonstrated to this world in the lives of individual believers and the church as a body. If we have tasted of God's love and His salvation, the heart ought to overflow with thankfulness to God. And living a life that seeks to exalt, honor, magnify the name of our Father which is in heaven, let Thy name be hallowed. So when we pray this petition, do you understand that you are asking that you and others around you would so believe and trust in this one God that it would be evident in your life that you serve Him alone, and that your life, out of thankfulness to Him, in manifesting these fruits of His presence living in you, brings glory to God when others will say, "Behold how they love one another. Behold that person's meekness, that person's kindness, that person's generosity, that person's life is a reflection of Christ." Is this how we pray? Hallowed be Thy name. A third way in which we hallow God's name is when we do not trust our own strength, our own wisdom, our own understanding, but rather when we fear God. We read in Isaiah 8, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom His people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread." What is God saying to Isaiah? Don't go along with all these people, even in Israel, who are saying a confederacy we need to make with other nations. They will give us victory. God says, no, that is not where your victory lies. Rather, sanctify, hallow the Lord of hosts in your heart. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. And you will be delivered. Do you hear the echoes of this passage in Isaiah and what we have read this morning from 1 Peter 3? There we read, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, His ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify, hallow the Lord God in your heart, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We see from these passages to hallow God's name means not only to believe His word, not only to seek to do what is good, but even when we are faced with suffering, when we are faced with others who oppose the naming of Christ, when all the world comes crashing down around us, there's one desire left: that God's name be hallowed. We hallow Him in our hearts. and to displease God, to disobey God, is the greatest distress and disappointment for the child of God he could ever experience. It means to have such a high view of God in our lives that no matter what comes across our path, loss of loved ones, the loss of our job, the loss of our power or our possessions, the whole world pales in comparison to the loss of God and His favor. And so we pray, hallowed be Thy name. Sanctify Thy name in our hearts, in our lives. Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Another way we hallow God's name is obeying His commandments. Leviticus 22. Therefore shall ye keep My commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane My holy name. But I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I, the Lord, which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. What's God saying? I will hallow you. I will separate you so that the nations around you might also be drawn unto Me. When you consider your life, your prayers, mine, do we profane God's name? Or is His name hallowed for our account? Do we worship this one true God? Do we serve Him with our whole heart, life? You look in the book of Malachi, you see God says, from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. There again, you see God's desire, His name to be made great. That should be the purpose of the church today. And in every place incense shall be offered unto My name, a pure offering. For My name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you, He says, have profaned it. And how? How did Israel profane it? Well, Malachi tells us one of the ways, he says, you have gone out and you have married heathen women. Your children who are sanctified and hallowed for Me have gone out to the other nations who worship other gods and brought in these people and their gods into your life. It's a message for us today, young people, to be cautious, to be careful, to recognize what God is saying also here. God's name is not hallowed when we begin to mix those who know not God, do not believe God, in our marriages with those of this world. Malachi goes on to describe the result of such sin. He says, later you're going to go on and divorce. And I hate divorce. Another way that Malachi gives us to hallow God's name is in tithing. He says, even the days of your fathers, you are gone from Mine ordinance and not kept them. Return to Me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed Me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed Thee? God said, in tithes and offerings. Your words have been stout against Me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against Thee? Ye have said, it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And then the Lord says, now test Me. Try Me. Bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse of God, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, he says, if I will not open the storehouse of heaven and pour you out a blessing. What was God saying to the children of Israel? Though you recognize and you feel your shortcomings and failure and sin and not sanctifying me in so many ways, yet turn to me and I will pour out blessing for Christ's sake. And so how are we then to hallow God's name? We'll consider that briefly after. So how do we hallow His name? We've already seen partially in our second thought some of the ways the Scriptures set before us. One is believing His Word, keeping His commandments. We have seen how that hallowing God's name is walking in His way, looking unto Jesus Christ. Because if we don't believe His words, if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, we are profaning God's name. Our desire is not to bring glory to the name of God in thanksgiving, but to live for ourselves. Are we indeed praying this petition? I remember reading a story of a young farm boy some years ago. He every night heard his father praying for the widow down the road who was poor and didn't have very much while they had plenty. And every night this father would pray for this poor widow that the Lord would supply all her needs, which indeed was a right and good petition. But the son had it right when one night, after hearing this so many times, he said to his father, I wish I had a wagon that I could fill part of the bins of your grain with and take to town and sell it and give to this widow and answer your prayer myself. The point I'm making with this story and illustration is, how often do we, in our prayers, ask petitions of God, either which we do not know what we're asking, or we go on our way again after asking as we have previously lived? So when we understand something in a measure this morning of what it means to ask in petition, hallowed be thy name, are we going to leave this morning ignoring what this petition means? Believing the Word of God, trusting in Christ alone? How often do we in our homes or even in the church come before God in the sense of awe, worship, and adoration that we have seen expressed also in the Old Testament saints? Would an unbeliever from the world coming to sit among us and hear the prophesying, the preaching of the word, sit up and pay attention by noticing not only the word, but all of us? Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. If therefore the whole church become together in one place and they all speak with tongues and there come in there those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, you are mad? But if all, or he means, if someone prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or an unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So if someone comes here, maybe never has been in a church or is an unbeliever, and they hear the word proclaimed and they go out in the hallway afterward, what they hear there, will they fall on their face, worshiping God and report, God is there? Hallowed be thy name. That's what we ask. That's what we pray. Does our life follow? Do we have a right understanding and view of God that does not drive us away from Him as some stern, unapproachable God, but a God who has revealed Himself, that when we come and see His awe and splendor and fall on our face, our only hope is to flee to Him for pardon and refuge and safety in the One who walked upon the earth, hallowing His name perfection. Do we have a desire like Christ's desire because we know Him? Because we have tasted of Christ and His forgiveness, so our heart's desire is that the name of God would be lifted up. And so my life, my words, my lifestyle reflect a heart that has been in the presence of this awesome, glorious, splendorous God. And what do we do when we find ourselves in a place, in a position where His name is profaned, dishonored, belittled? Is our desire that of Christ, that His Father's name? He says, Father, glorify thy name. There was this burning passion in Christ, the Son of the Father, that He would be revered and adored, His name hallowed. If we have come to Christ and been made a new creature in Him, at the root and core of our being, there is this desire to be found. God's name would be hallowed and glorified. And that means we would desire to see our lives changed, transformed by His power into His likeness more and more. And that means our desire and our one passion in life would be Christ. Thy name be glorified, hallowed. He prayed, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. The church in Christ is approaching the day when their glory in Christ will be visible by all the world. Because they have been made perfect in Him. Of all the petitions, perhaps Thomas Watson, the Puritan, has said, this is the one that will still need to be uttered in eternity. He said, the day will come when some or other of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer will be useless and out of date. We will not need to pray in heaven, give us our daily bread. There will be no hunger. Nor forgive us our trespasses, for there will be no sin. Nor lead us not into temptation, because the old serpent is not there to tempt. And yet, the hallowing of God's name will be of great use and request in heaven. We shall ever sing alleluias, which is nothing else than hallowing God's name. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, help us to examine ourselves rightly before thy face. And grant that we may find our hope and forgiveness of not hallowing thy name as we ought in thy dear Son, whose whole life was centered upon this glorious truth. And that we, by grace, may so also seek to live more and more conformed to him, and desirous also that thy name be glorified. Go before us in this day. Grant that we also may be profited in the hearing of thy word, not only in the house of worship, but also in our daily searching of the scriptures, and in particular on this day. Go with us, we pray, and bring us back in this evening to hear thy word, the matter of suffering in our lives. And grant us to meet with thee. Pardon our sin and bless us for Christ's sake. Amen.